just going through the Word of God to hear what God has to say about today's issues and things that are going on in our lives. And Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to share your heart and your word with your people. So, Lord, do a work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 11, the title of this message is The Church Jesus Would Attend. The Church Jesus Will Attend. Have you ever wondered, you know, if Jesus was here physically, what church will he go to? What church will he attend? Out of all the churches in the world, which one would he go to? Would he go to a Baptist church, Methodist church, Catholic church? Would he go to a non-denominational church like ours? Or does the name matter to him at all? And I believe these verses give us some insights into the kind of church Jesus would attend. Now, in this chapter, we see the public ministry of Jesus coming to a close. And we're about to enter into the last week before he was crucified. And we left off in chapter 11, verse 57, with the chief priest and the Pharisees spreading the word that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it that they might arrest him. Now, look what it says there in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, we know from chapter 11, verse 54, because of the hostility of the religious leaders against him was so great, Jesus went to Ephraim, which was a city about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, before Jesus came back to the area to celebrate the Passover, he makes a brief stop to the city of Bethany, which was a city only 2 miles south of Jerusalem. And Jesus came to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to be refreshed and to be blessed. And it is in the lives of these three friends that gives us a beautiful illustration of the church. Look at verses 2 and 3. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And as we can see from verse 2, that there were those who didn't turn Jesus in like the religious leaders wanted. Instead, they gave Jesus a big supper in his honor. And I love it how Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And here in this house in Bethany, we see three components of the church as we observe Roman numeral number 1 for you note takers, Martha serving or working. Number 2, Lazarus witnessing. And Roman numeral number 3, Mary worshiping. And through them, we see the kind of church Jesus would attend. In verse 2, we see number 1, Martha serving. Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Martha was complaining to Jesus about how Mary wasn't helping in the kitchen. And Jesus told her that she was troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. In other words, Martha, you are striving and stressing and troubled about a lot of things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that. Oh, the same is true for us. We are too busy with a lot of things, and we are not happy. We're stressed by the job and the bills. We're striving to make it up the ladder of success on the job or in the career we have chosen, and it is burning us out. We're troubled about how we're going to run the kids around to this event and that event. And Jesus will say to us as well, one thing is needful, and that is drawing closer to me. And what you need and what you're longing for is me. And that is why these things that you are trying to chase are coming up empty. And you're troubled because Only drawing closer to Jesus is the only thing that's going to bring the satisfaction that you're longing for. And what Jesus was saying to Martha is, Martha, who are you doing this for anyway? Who are you working for? Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus will say, Martha, your focus is off. You're too busy looking at Mary and what she is doing and not doing when your eyes should be on me. And it is so easy for us to be the same way, looking at the Marys in the church and what they are doing and not doing. And we fail to realize one thing is needful. Focus on what the Lord has called you to do and not focus on everyone else, because who are you doing it for anyway? You will say, well, I'm doing it for the Lord. Then do it for him and not worry about everyone else. And now we see Martha again is in the kitchen here in verse 2. But this time she's not complaining, striving, and troubled. She is doing her work unto the Lord, focused on him. And we will say, good for her. She learned her lesson this time around. Oh, the question is, have you learned your lesson? Or are you constantly looking at what everyone else is doing on the job, what everyone else is doing at the church, what everyone else is doing, and you've lost focus on who you're supposed to be doing these things for? The Bible said, let everything that you do be done for the Lord. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it for the Lord. Let me just pause and just say this. I thank God for those of you who are Marthas in our church that serve and work to the glory of God. We desperately need those with a Martha mindset who love the Lord and love to serve his people with joy and gladness. So the first component of the kind of church Jesus would attend is, number one, a serving church, a church full of Marthas, loving God and serving his people with joy and gladness. The second component of the kind of church Jesus would attend is, number two, a witnessing church. Oh, we see this in the life of Lazarus. Also in verse 2, and even though Lazarus never speaks a word, he is still a major witness. We know that witnessing is twofold. A, it is speaking, and B, it is living. In this case, Jesus was doing all of the speaking, teaching, and sharing, and Lazarus was the proof, the living example of the teaching. Oh, verse 9 tells us this. Let's peek down to verse 9 really quickly and says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. See, witnessing is more than what we say. It is also who we are as well. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. And before we came to Jesus Christ, we were dead like Lazarus, but we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were wrapped up in grave clothes, bound in all kinds of things, until Jesus called us forth like he did Lazarus. He freed us. And now Jesus is saying, you shall be my witness, because people will look at you and see the difference I've made in your life and be amazed. See, if we are taking in Bible study after Bible study and we aren't witnessing, we will become dry or stale. In other words, we're either evangelizing or fossilizing. And the way that you know if this is you is to ask yourself, do you lack joy in your life? Because Luke 15 verse 7 talks about the joy associated with unbelievers coming to Christ. And so this is the second component, and that is a witnessing church. The third component is a worshiping church. I love this one. And we see this in the life of Mary. She is a beautiful illustration of worship. And I say this because true worship is costly. It may cost you a relationship or even your reputation, even as it costs Mary. See, in verse 3, we see that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. See, spikenard was a very expensive oil or perfume imported from the mountains of northern India. It was so expensive that it will cost you about a year's salary. Also, it is believed that this was Mary's diary, meaning that all women had a diary as insurance that if a man wanted to be a jerk and walk out on his wife, she would use her diary to live on. So what Mary was doing by taking this perfume and pouring it on the feet of Jesus was very costly to her. She was saying, Lord, I don't need this perfume to live on. All I need is you. I don't need this as insurance. I'm going to trust you. And this is why we say that worship is costly, because not only did it cost Mary her diary, but it caused Judas to criticize her in verses 4-6. Look what it says there. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Now, the conjunction but in verse 4 is contrasting the worship of Mary with the criticism of Judas. See, when we become true worshipers like Mary, we will always have those to criticize us like Judas. Now, notice that the criticism doesn't come from the world. It comes, like verse 4 says, one of the disciples. See, there will be those in the church saying, look at you lifting up those hands, singing those songs with tears in your eyes. Aren't you being a little fanatical? Aren't you going overboard? It reminds me of 2 Samuel 6 in verses 20-23, when David danced before the Lord. And let me pause right here. David danced before the Lord, but it's not that Kundalini spirit that we see in many churches today. You say, what is the Kundalini spirit? Look it up. It's not that mess that you see people call themselves dancing in the church today. So don't think this is what David did, because they like to point to David and say, well, David danced. He wasn't under a Kundalini spirit like folks are today. Kundalini, you look it up. You'll see. So when David danced before the Lord, his wife, Michal, she looked through the window and saw him and mocked him by saying, didn't the king look a little foolish doing all that dancing in front of the young girls so the girls can look at you? David said, what? He said, I didn't do that for them. I did it for the Lord. He said, he went on to say, I will be even more dignified for the Lord. And he continued to worship God the rest of his life. But David never again went into Michal, and she had no children. She remained barren for the rest of her life. See, those of you who are like Michal, who mock, criticize, and ridicule those who are worshipers, will experience a barrenness, an emptiness, and a lack of productivity in your life. If you don't believe me, just ask Michal. Ask Judas, who was really hung up, pun intended. He was hung up with criticism, as we see here in verse 5. Then ask Mary and David about the fragrance of worship. See, the perfume that Mary poured on the feet of Jesus in verse 3 is significant when it comes to worship, because we see that she wipes his feet with her hair. So her hair took on the fragrance of Christ. Oh, this is critical here. Because see, her hair would symbolize her beauty. We know from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, it's not on the screen for you note takers, it said that women, your hair is your glory. And her hair that she used to use to attract men to herself, to attract men to her outward appearance, now she's saying, no longer do I want to be known for my outward beauty, now I want to be known for my inward beauty, my worship to God. And I'm not going to, that which I used to use, my hair, to attract men. I no longer want to be known for my outward appearance, but now I want to be known for my inward worship. And she took that which was used to attract men to herself, and she put that and to wipe the feet of Jesus, and her hair took on the fragrance of Christ. Oh, let me ask you this. Are you known more for your outward beauty than your inward worship? What do people, are they constantly commenting you about your outward beauty, and they say nothing and know nothing about your inward worship? Oh, now let's not get it twisted. Now, I'm not saying that you got to go around looking a hot mess. I'm not saying that at all. And if you got a husband, you need to fix up and look nice for that husband. And if you don't have a husband, you need to fix up and look nice so you can get one. So I'm not saying you got to look a hot mess. But what I am saying is, what are you focusing more on, your outward beauty or your inward beauty of worship? Mary said, that which I used to use to attract men to myself physically, now I'm going to lay that at the feet of Jesus. And now I want to be known for the worship of Jesus. That which used to attract men, now I'm laying it at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to wipe his feet with my hair. And her hair took on the fragrance of Christ. And then it says that the whole house, in the end of that verse, the whole house was filled, at the end of verse 3, was filled with the fragrance of Christ. See, when we become worshipers of Jesus Christ, it affects us personally. Our hair would take on the fragrance of Christ. So do you have a stinky attitude? The question is, when was the last time you've been at the feet of Jesus in worship? In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. What does God smell when he sniffs into our lives? A stinky attitude, a smelly temper? Then start worshiping him once again. Somebody else may say, you know, my house stinks. Man, everybody got a stinky attitude up in there. Boy, we just, as soon as we open a door, we just smell it. Stinks. Everybody stinks. Nobody likes each other. And I would ask, when was the last time you invited the presence of God in your home through worship? Worship music playing throughout will have a way of bringing the fragrance of Christ and peace in your home. So yes, worship is costly. And yes, you may be criticized by the people at home, by your children in the car. As you try to play worship music in the car, why are we listening to that? And then when you got to go and pick them up and take them, so they got a friend with them, make sure you don't play that music. And you may get criticized. Because as long as I'm paying the car note, I tell them, you shut your mouth, and when you get your car, you play whatever you want in your car. This is what we play in this car. As long as I'm paying a note. But you know how some of you are? Okay, honey, what station you want me to turn to? Y'all are a hot mess as a parent. Because they ain't paying. Nobody's paying. Not insurance, not a note on that car. I'm paying that. And I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. They want to hear it. So what? Walk. That's how I see it. You don't want to listen to it? Okay, that's cool. Okay, it's going to be played regardless. If you don't want me to pick you up, that's fine. I ain't want to come out and get you anyway. Hey. So worship is costly, but the benefits are eternal. It's funny because now that my children are grown, and it's funny, you know, pull out some old, you know, gospel praise music from way back, I say in the 80s or so. And also my kids were like, I like this kind of music. I said, I bet you do, because when you were a little bitty little thing, still in the car seat, this is what we were playing back in the 80s, back in the early 90s. This is what no wonder you like it, because that's what you heard. And we conditioned them for worship music. Now they grown, they can do what they want to do, but they wonder why they like certain kind of music. Ah, I bet you do, because we were pumping that in your ears when you were still in the car seat, when you were still a little bitty thing in a booster seat, that's what we were playing. And they wonder why they have a bent toward that style in the 80s or the 90s. They wonder why. It's because that's what we were playing. I wasn't playing all that other stuff. That wasn't happening in my home. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you this. I wouldn't allow it in my home. Because see, my home, the Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. See, I wanted my home to be a safe place for my kids to run to. I wanted my home to be a place where the Lord was. It's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I know out there they're going to get everything under the sun. All the music, all the this, the movies, the cussing, the nudity. They're going to get all that out there. But when they come home, I wanted my home to be a safe place that they can run to. That's what we did in our home. Now, did my kids know all the latest songs and all the late? Sure they did. Because they got it from out there, going to a friend's house or something. They didn't get it from my home. They can't say, well, yeah, you know, you talk that talk, but you know, at home we used to watch and see. They can never say that. Not my home. They got that mess coming to other people's home. They didn't get it from ours. Worship is costly. It may cost you a little friendship with your kids that you want to have with them. Instead of being a parent child, you want to be their friend. And it may cost you your friendship. Worship is costly. It's costly. And we see it here in the life of Mary. But you know, so often there are many people who are just like Judas. People who criticize you, they really don't care about worship. They're like Judas, a thief. And all they want to do is rob you from the experience in the presence of God and rob you and steal from you the joy that you get from being in the presence of God. They really don't care about worship. Judas didn't care about the fragrant oil. He didn't care anything about that. The Bible says he was a thief. And he knew that if they sold it and got 300 denarii, which was almost a year's salary, when they got that, he was a thief and he used to take what was in the money box and 300 denarii, almost a year's salary in the money box, he could pilfer and put in his pocket. He didn't care about the fragrant oil. And there are many people who can care less about worship, but they will criticize you because they're a thief and they want to rob you of your joy, of you experiencing the presence of God. And we see that in Judas' life. So the third component of the church that Jesus would attend is a worshiping church. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this from the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now I love it how Jesus told Judas in verse 7 to leave her alone. He says, she is really doing this for my burial. See, you remember when they would die, they would wrap the bodies up in strips of linen and they would tuck spices inside the linens to counteract the smell of the decomposing body. So Jesus was saying, look, her pouring this oil on me, she's doing this for my burial. She don't even realize it, but she's doing it for my burial. And then Jesus said in verse 8, I love this, the poor you have with you always, or the poor will always be around for you to help or to do for them. But notice what he says, but I will not. I want you to notice that. In other words, Jesus was saying you will always have opportunities for social activities, but don't miss those times, those precious moments of worshiping me, drawing close to me. Oh, please don't miss this point. This is a doozy here. There are always going to be activities in our lives, games to go to, recitals to attend, cheerleading competition to go to, grass to cut, dinner to cook, people to help. But don't miss those times of sitting at his feet in worship at church or early in the morning or late at night in your personal time. Don't miss those times. You will always, always have time for activities. But don't miss those times of intimacy with the Lord is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying the poor you have with you always. There's always going to be opportunities to help the poor. There's always going to be another game to go to, another activity, another recital, another parent-teacher conference, another. It's always going to be another. You say, no, it won't. When my kids grow up, then they grow up and get married and have kids. Then you got to go to the grandkids this, the grandkids that. There will always be activities. He said, the poor you have with you always. But I want you to notice what he said. But me, you will not have always. In other words, you can be so caught up in going to this thing, that thing, this game, this activity, this recital, this thing, cut this grass, go to this meeting. You can be so caught up that you miss me and you miss the opportunity to worship me. And there's a such thing as missing the Lord, and people don't realize it. Ask Thomas. In John chapter 20, when the disciples say, hey, Thomas, you know, the Lord was here. You missed it. Man, I don't know where you were. You don't know what you were doing, but you missed the Lord. You were not here and you missed the Lord. See, and many people say, well, I can worship God at home. Jesus did not go to Thomas's house. He went to where the believers were gathered together, and Thomas missed it. He said, unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in the nail print in his side, I will not believe. So because people miss opportunities to sit at the feet of Jesus, to worship him, draw closer to him, you become a doubting Thomas. You doubt that he can do this in your life or do that in their life, and you're doubting and questioning whether God can do the miraculous in your life. It's because you miss those precious opportunities to draw closer to him. And I just wonder if you right now are doubting in your heart that God can do a certain thing for you, and I can guarantee you, you have missed those moments of sitting at his feet because you're too busy running around to this thing, that thing, this over there. And I know you're not doing anything important. You know how I know? Because you tell it on Facebook. You ain't doing nothing. Taking a picture here, a selfie there. You ain't doing a thing but a bunch of mess. And you wonder why you're doubting. You wonder why that you don't have the faith to believe certain things, that God would do certain things in your life. It's because you've missed those opportunities. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. He said, but me, you're not going to have always. You're not going to always think that you're going to be able to, I can just sit at the Lord's feet at any time. You think that's the case. And sure, wherever you go, you can worship God. We know that. But there's a such thing as missing the moment. And I guarantee you there are a lot of things that God would have spoken into your life, but if you've missed so many times here at church. That very thing you were going through, 9 out of 10, I addressed it through the word of God, and you missed those opportunities, so you missed getting that instruction. And you wonder why you're doubting, you're questioning, you don't sense the presence of God in your life. It's because you missed those opportunities. See, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, but me, you're not going to have always. And I just see this happen in too many people's lives. Look at verses 9 through 11. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, according to verse 9, a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was in Bethany, came to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus here. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have came. I heard Lazarus was dead and Jesus brought him back to life. I would have came and just been sitting back watching him. He still looked the same. He's still moving around the same. I don't know about you. I'd have came just to see Lazarus. I would have came just to see him. See, if God is at work in a church and in the lives of his people, if he is raising people from the dead spiritually, like he did many of us, there will not be an empty seat at our church or any other church. I say this because when people have seen in our lives that we have been raised from the dead, like verse 9 says, people will come just to see our changed lives. They will say, you know what? I remember you, and you're different. I've been watching you. You are different. Where you say you go to church again? I'll be there Sunday. Because I remember what you used to be like. I'll be there Sunday. And they come sitting looking around. Because they will be amazed at what God has done in your life. Because they will see the change. There's some of you, I can see you wear salvation on your face. And some of you, I know you hadn't seen salvation. You'll wear it on your face, your countenance. And I'm not saying you got to go around with a cheesy smile on your face. I'm not saying that. But when Jesus comes into your life, you can tell, it begins to affect your whole being. I can tell. Now, some of you just need to practice smiling. You just mean nasty. You know who you are. But I'm telling you, Jesus will affect you all the way around, and people will come from miles away to see what it is, this Jesus that has changed your life. They will come. There won't be an empty seat because people will be blown away at what God has done in your life. Now, let me bring it a little bit closer to home, because we understand that the church is not a building, but he dwells with and within his people. So the question is, are you a church Jesus would attend? In other words, are you serving like Martha, or are you just too busy to get involved? Are you witnessing like Lazarus, or are you afraid to let them know that you are a believer? Are you worshiping like Mary, or do you believe that that's too much like being a fanatic? We know what's short for fanatic is fan. You wouldn't want to be a fan of Jesus. That's too fanatical. And maybe this is the reason why you don't sense the presence of Jesus in your life, because you don't see any of these components in yours. The thing is, there is hope. All you have to do is commit or recommit your life to Jesus Christ, and he will empower you to worship, to be a witness, and to serve. And watch and see that you start to sense the presence of Jesus in your life in a powerful way. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So joy and pleasure are associated with the presence of the Lord. And may we all experience the presence of God this week in a powerful and fresh way as we seek him in his word and in prayer. Let me just conclude with this. Let us turn our church into a place where Jesus can come and be refreshed, like we saw in these verses. Let our church be a place that Jesus will come to. Jesus will attend a serving church, a witnessing church, and a worshiping church. The question is, does this describe our church collectively? And does it describe us individually? I hope and pray that it does. Because this is the kind of church Jesus would attend. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you have spoken to us. We pray, God, that you will move in our hearts. Lord, many of your people struggling with these things, and they're not serving, they're not witnessing. Lord, they're not worshiping. And God, I just pray that you would draw them to you. May they commit or recommit their lives to you. Lord, I pray for those who've never surrendered their life, never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. I pray that they will repent of their sin and believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Your word says if they believe and confess it, they will be saved. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.